All right, Shakopee Campus, we are continuing a series titled Anchor Verses. And as Pastor Jesse just said, if you are a visitor in this room, just by way of introduction, my name is Pastor Zeus. And simply, I have the opportunity just to help steward this campus and just to help maximize what God wants to do through this ministry and through each and every person that calls this place their home. And in this series that we're going through, we're talking about verses that are anchors in our lives, right? Think of an anchor, right? We're lake people here in the Shakopee, Prior Lake, Jordan area, Savage, Burnsville, wherever you're coming from. We are lake people. We love being around the lake. And around this time of year, our anchors are being used, right? If you go out into the lake and you want to stay in a certain place, you pull down your anchor. You put it down so that it keeps you from drifting or going to places that you know you shouldn't be going into. And imagine if an anchor is used out of context. Why am I saying this? Because if we use scripture out of context, if we use things out of context, we know that it just doesn't apply there. It doesn't belong there. Can you imagine, right? If you trailer your boat, you get your boat out, and then all of a sudden you throw over your anchor. Well, that's not gonna work, right? The anchor doesn't work out of water. The anchor works best used within its context. And that's why I'm loving this series, because we get to look really at one piece of scripture and we get to unpack it, right? We get to dissect it and we get to see why this verse is as profound and as important and critical to so many people. Now, I gotta be honest. As a pastor, I see this all the time, right? You take an anchor verse and people will wildly take it out of context. You ever seen that before, right? You ever talk to a friend where all of a sudden they'll say, hey, but he'll do this, he'll do that. Believe me, the Bible says so. Well, yeah, but did you read what happened before and after the scripture? Like, did you take the whole thing into context? Because again, we know this. As a pastor, I want to do everything in my ability. As a church, as pastors, all of us, we want to do everything in our ability to be able to equip you with the truth of God's word, to be able to see it, to be able to dissect it and to understand, okay, when the writer is putting this together, who is he writing to? When is he writing this? What exactly is happening during this time? Because all those things matter when we understand God's word. And everyone said, amen. So let's look at Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, right? Let me read this to you. It says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. All of a sudden it went off for some people. Oh yeah, I see how people can take that one out of context, right? Because oftentimes what we see is we don't take into consideration that first part where it says, take delight in the Lord. We only see sometimes that last part. It says, well, he will give you the desires of this heart. Now, before I get ahead of myself, I wanna really unpack this. I wanna be able to give you the full context and the setting of what exactly is going on in this. So let's paint this picture. So this is the psalm titled, A Psalm of David. This is King David here. This is in verse 25. If you were to read along in that chapter, you would understand that now David is a little bit older, right? This is no longer shepherd David. This isn't David just hanging out, shepherding his flock and everything. This isn't just David. This isn't no longer David who's killed Goliath and done all that whole thing. This is now David who is a little bit older and wiser in his experience. And what he's trying to do here in his maturity and his experience, he's sharing his wisdom to people and what it looks like in this particular case and what it looks like to overcome when what it feels like evil people or ungodly people are getting ahead and when you are losing. So this psalm is written to men and women and not to God like many of the other ones are. And so intention for David's intention here was for us to remember this. And I gotta tell you, church, Shakopee Campus, my heart for you is that you would remember this. That maybe if this was an anchor verse for you in the past, or maybe it wasn't, but guess what? Now this verse will take on a new meaning for you. Now this will be a new verse for you because you understand exactly what the writer was trying to get across. But why are we talking about this? Because it provides, this psalm provides wise counsel, again, on how to handle tough times. You ever been through a tough time over the last year, anyone? By the raise of hands. Okay, maybe just me, right? Like, what a year it's been. And like, 2 years or 2 weeks to flatten the curve. I mean, I feel like we're going on 2 years to flatten the curve. But all that being said is these times have been challenging. These times have been stressful. These times have been filled with so much anxiety. I don't know about you, but I'm a pastor and I know what the word says. I know that we ultimately win, but I can't help but sometimes look at the news. I can't help but sometimes look at social media. I can't help but sometimes talk to people. And inside of me, I begin to panic because I'm like, what is happening in our world?
Because it feels like the people who shouldn't be winning are winning. And it feels like God's people are losing. But what if I told you that it doesn't matter who's winning right now, because we know how it all ends. We know that God sits on the throne. We know that he is in control. We know that he is sovereign. But I'm here to encourage you that we got to keep that into consideration. And so it's interesting because Psalm 37 actually has a lot in common with its previous chapter. And David here is fully aware of the dangers of the evil people pose, but he assures the hearers, the listeners, and the readers of this text that the wicked will not win over those who do right or who do right before God. They will not win over God's people. And the value of this verse too is that you got to understand in these times, the leverage all came on who conquered the land. And in these moments, there was opposition that was beginning to take over. There was opposition that was coming, and they were overcome with fear and anxiety because it all of a sudden feels like the people who are not God's people are overcoming the land, are taking the land. And if we can't have the land, we cannot sustain our life. And so David here is trying to give encouragement. And in Psalm 36, it says, the writer implies that while the wicked may seem to be in control, get this, those doing right before God should not worry, because like we said before, we know how the story ends. We know that this is temporary. After all, when we look at our lives, when we look at our homes, we look at the things around us, we're not building for this. We're building for what comes after. We're understanding that God has a bigger plan in place, and we know how the story ends. And so I just want to establish the audience here, because for some of you, like, hey, Pastor Zeus, I'm good. I'm doing well. I'm doing fine. They're like, I understand things are going on, but you know what? I'm not shaken. I'm not moved. I'm doing okay. But again, if you're like me, and I'll be honest, if you're like me, you're like, man, I'm silently inside. I'm a wreck. Like, what is going on? Like, what is happening? Like, are we going to have church next week? Like, are things going to continue to move forward? But here's the thing. I got to remind my heart. I got to remind my spirit. You got to remind your heart, and you got to remind your spirit of who is in control among all of this. We got to play the long game. Can you imagine when you learn how to drive? And I think actually this happens, right? When we learn how to drive, for those parents in the room who have taught this or going through this or going to go through this, oftentimes the thing that we are that comes normal to a new driver is what? When you start driving, you look right in front of you, right? And what does the driver usually say? No, you got to look down road. Like, but what if I hit that crack? But what if I hit that bump? What if I hit that like Starbucks cup that's in the debris that's on there? It's like, but guess what? Your car has the ability to just go over it. It's not going to impact your car. But I think sometimes we live just looking like this. But when God says, no, keep the end in sight. There's more to this. There's more to the context. You got to keep it all in clear picture. So let's read the whole verse here of 37, 1 through 6. It says, do not fret, aka do not worry, because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. But here it is, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Verse 1 here tells us this. It says, do not fret, do not worry. You see, I see this all the time. I see this with God's people. Again, I said this already with me, is that we get carried away. We begin to worry and we begin to lose sight of what God is doing because we get so fixated on the external circumstances that we fail to realize of the things that God has already reminded us about. And let me encourage you real quick, 1 second here. If you are a new believer in this room, and maybe you are a person who has yet to believe Jesus, I'm telling you, you are about to encounter the greatest, most wonderful, most faith-filled, purpose-driven life if you allow yourself to come to Jesus. But it's got to be you saying, you know what, God, I'm willing to put these other things aside. I'm willing to put this aside, and I'm willing to follow you because you is where life lies. You is where I know that I can get purpose. You is where I know healing comes from. You is where I know that I can do exactly it is that you've called me to be. And in Psalm 73, a few chapters later, We have another writer, his name is Asaph. And he actually wrote a whole chapter on wondering why the wicked often experience so much prosperity. But let me tell you this, because I've thought about this. I was processing this among a crazy week, a busy week, a good week, but I was processing this. And something that kept coming back to my mind as I was going through this, is to worry is to invite an anxious heart. And an anxious heart is an unsettled spirit. I'm telling you, anyone who does not have their base established, anyone who doesn't is able to get down and understand what God is doing, is someone who's easily movable. If you're standing like this, guess what? Someone can come and unsettle you and it'll push you over. But listen, when we stand upon the rock that is immovable. Come on, we know that God is with us and that God controls the outcome. And so again, we remind ourselves that no matter what may happen, we're not gonna be anxious. We're told in Philippians chapter 4, it says to be anxious for nothing. Can you say nothing? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Not a thing. Not to worry about these things, to be disappointed, but down and doubting the sovereignty of God. David says, do not worry because they will be cut down like grass. And any prosperity enjoyed by people who are ungodly or evil will only be temporary. And David said, the key to everything here is time. Over time. And we see God's triumph in wickedness actually begin. We see God triumph and then the wickedness begin to fade away. And so we're invited in this, what is called trust. We're invited into what is called delighting. We're invited into what is called committing. One of my favorite moments of the series already was the first week when Pastor Rob stood up here and he was teaching, and it was out of Romans chapter 8. And he was just, again, just encouraging people. And he asked a lot of people who had been following Jesus for a very long time to stand. And I got to tell you, as a young leader, I still consider myself young. I'm in my mid-30s now. And I got to say, like, one of the things that encourages me is when people who are older than me get to share their wisdom with me. Listen to me. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to act like I'm the smartest person in the room. Because I know there are a lot of smart people in this room. But one of the reasons why I get to do what I get to do is because I've invited people who are older than me, because I've invited people who have wisdom to be able to speak into my life. And let me tell you, these people who have been able to speak into my life are the people who have seen a few things. You know what I'm saying? They've been through a few things. They've seen life. They've seen struggle. They've seen hurt. They've seen betrayal. But guess what else they've seen? God's goodness. Why? Because they've never lost sight of what it means to delight in the Lord, to delight in Him, to see Him. I gotta say, there are pleasures outside of faith that are good, right? Think about it. Food, right? Food is good, right? Anyone else like food? I mean, it's almost lunchtime, so we gotta get going in a second here. But how about football? I mean, football's coming up, right? Like, football's great. I love sports. I mean, my basketball team won the championship a few weeks ago. I'm still watching reruns of the fourth quarter, just making sure it actually happened. I'm delighting in that. I love getting on flights. I love going places with Tasha. I love being able to spend time with my friends. All these things are really good. But again, the believer who truly trusts in God has the capability to also find true delight inside a life in the Spirit. Within that lies with God. And the Bible says that He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, before I get there real quick, because this is where things could go very horribly wrong for a lot of people, right? Because they only see that part. But again, let me tell you this. To delight really quick, it means this. It means to understand the goodness of God. It means to remember and receive what He's done, because delights are this. They're substantial, they're real, they're true, they're solid, and they're everlasting. To delight yourself, it comes from the word, the Hebrew word of agog, which means to softly enjoy. What does this mean? To softly enjoy is like taking a bite of that meal that you really enjoy, right? Like when you take that last bite and you know you've had something really good, you want to savor that last thing. And that's what I feel like God is inviting us into in this scripture piece that David is telling us. It says, hey, savor this. Savor what I can give you. Don't get in such a rush or get caught up to trying to get to the finish line, but rather keep your eyes fixed and focused on the prize, and that is Jesus Christ. That so long as you are here on earth, God can see you through completion, because again, after all, the Bible does says that He is the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. And everyone said amen. Amen. But why do Christians find this so hard? Well, the reason many apparent Christians find this so hard, it says, James Montgomery Boyce says, the reason many apparent Christians do not delight in God is that they do not know him very well. And the reason they do not know him very well is that they do not spend enough time with him. Let me tell you this. I said this before, but the person that Tasha married 8 years ago is not the same person that's standing up here today. You're like, whoa, can he say that? Like, Tasha, do you know who you married? But you know, you want to know why? Because in our time of getting to know each other, of delighting in one another, our desires have begun to change. Our character has begun to change. And so I really hope that as you spend time in your relationship with God, that your desires, as a result of delighting, begin to change. And so when we go to this, where it says, where the scripture verse goes horribly wrong, right? When it says, and he will give you the desires. Well, let's make this clear. God is not going to give you selfish desires of your flesh. That's not what this means. But rather, it is a wonderful promise. When you delight in the Lord, you will find your heart and your desires begin to change, steadily aligning with God's. And that's why finding delight in God is key to a meaningful and satisfied life. Someone once said, if they had their heart's desire, even if it were a good desire, would nevertheless make a wrong use of it. And so it would happen to them as it did to the Israel of old. What is this pastor saying when he said this? It means that when Israel was led out of captivity from Egypt to go into the promised land, they quickly forgot what they were meant and intended to do. And what happens, they end up wandering in the desert for many, many years. And that is the same for us, so that if we are quick to forget of our time and our relationship with God, even as Christians, we will begin to wander and believe, well, where did this all go wrong? And it started because we fell out of communion with the Holy Spirit, out of communion with Jesus, out of communion with our Heavenly Father. So God has, since before time began, intended to fulfill the heart's desires of his people who are in right relationship with him. You see, God wants to give you the right desires that are in alignment with him and his timing. This is what God did with Jesus. Jesus' desire was not necessarily to go and die on the cross. Whoa, newsflash, can you say that? Yes, I can. Let me tell you why. He made this clear in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, take this cup from me, not my will, but your will be done. In other words, he was saying like, hey, this burden is what feels like it's more than I can bear. But God, Father, if you are instructing me to this, I will gladly take on the cross because I know I delighted in you. And I know that my desires is to please our Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place and the honor beside God's throne. Whether it's Jesus, whether it's Paul, he delighted in the will of his Father and trusted in the long term, and he obeyed. Not my will, but yours be done, Jesus says. And so when we go back to the Psalm 37, we know that the verses that come after verse 4 are also very important. In Psalm 37, verse 5 through 6 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. This is it right here, church. This is it right here. This is to commit your ways, is to trust in him. It means to find peace. It means to find the protection. It means to find satisfaction in a surrender focused upon God. Some translations will say this, and he shall bring it to pass. When you have a delighted focus on God, you will see him bring promises to pass. Well, you're saying, well, Pastor Jesus, I've been praying for my marriage. I've been praying for my son. I've been praying for my spouse. I've been praying for my brother. I've been praying for my sister. I've been praying for this thing. I'm telling you, fix your eyes on him and maybe ask the question, have I delighted in the wrong things? And if I have, let me delight in your promise for me. Because sometimes that's what we're doing. We're meant to go here, but we're going here. But God is slowly, through the Holy Spirit, he's trying to nudge you, say, no, my son, no, my daughter, you're over here. You're not supposed to go this way. You're supposed to go this way. You see, this was never about our relationship with God. It was never about fame and fortune. My intention to serve God, my intention to be a pastor, my intention to be a minister was never about holding the mic. It was never about being on top of the stage. Church, can I tell you this? My intention and my commitment to serve God was just about being faithful to the plow that was right in front of me. In other words, God, if you've put this in front of me, I will be faithful to it. I was never seeking a stage. I was never seeking a mic. I was never even seeking an audience. I was seeking an audience of one to say, God, I want to be faithful to you and to you alone. And if you were to take me to places, I will go there. If you have me in front of 10, I will be faithful in front of 10. 100, great. I'll be faithful in front of one as well. But God, ultimately, my pleasure is to delight in you and what you have for me. And church, that's what I'm hoping and that's what I'm praying for you as well. When Gabby and Shane saying, hey, this is the next step that God has for me, it was never because they were chasing that. It was rather that that's what God had next for them. They never intended, they never set out to do that. But yet God, in his faithfulness to them, says, hey, you've been faithful with little, now I'll make you faithful in much. Here you go, here's the next step. If you've ever wondered why you feel like God hasn't given you this next step, maybe you haven't been faithful with what's right in front of you. I'm just telling you. You got to be faithful to the plow that's right in front of you and let God do something through that. On the other side, again, if we're not careful, we worry and we freak out. And worse things just become to overcome us. But again, the more that we delight in God, the better things will get. So what, let me tell you this, because there's a thing called a snare trap. And a snare trap is essentially a sort of a rope that the more that you fight, the more that rope begins tighter and tighter. Eventually to the point of where you can legitimately lose a part of your limbs, lose a part of your body. I know that's too much, but here's the thing. Here's what we know about snare traps. The harder that you fight to get out of it, the harder it is to get out of it. But what if God says, instead of you trying to fight to get out of things, why don't you just follow me? Because we're so, sometimes, if we're not careful, we get so consumed trying to fight our way out of things as opposed to fighting to something. We're running away from something when God's asked us to run to something. And that is Jesus. So let me just share with you as we begin to close here, just a few practical ways that we can delight in the Lord. Andrew Gray, a Scottish pastor, wrote this over 400 years ago. Okay, this is 400 years ago, but he says this. He gives us five things here. He says, number one, you gotta love God. You gotta love God. We must have a genuine love for Jesus Christ as well. To understand, like, God, when you sent your only son, Jesus, to go and to bear the shame of the cross, and then to go and help us understand the power of the grave, and then after Jesus, you would leave us the Holy Spirit. God, I'm thankful for that. And out of my gratefulness, out of this heart, God, I will fall more in love with you because I've fully understood and I've delighted in the things that you've already done. Number two is you got to esteem Christ. To esteem as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as the King of our lives, we must have a high regard for Jesus Christ. When you consider what is the most important thing in your life, let me tell you what, the most important thing in your life is not your business. The most important thing in your life is not even your spouse. Newsflash, the most important thing in your life is not even your kids. But rather, the most important thing in your life is your faithfulness and your relationship with the Almighty God. Well, why can you stand up there and with authority be able to say that, Pastor Zeus? Because I got to tell you, the only reason I could be who I am today, not because I'm perfect, but I'm a better father, I'm a better husband, I'm a better servant, I'm a better friend, brother, all that is because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when I prioritized him above anything else, I've gotten my priorities in place. So you gotta esteem Christ. You gotta think about God. Number three, think about him. Reflect on him. Think about his goodness. If you're new to the faith, think about that moment when you said yes to Jesus. That hope that you had inside of you. Number four, you gotta spend time with God. You got to spend time with God. That one's a self-explanatory. And the last one, and this is another one that I feel like this is where we get it very wrong, is that instead of striving to please God, which is what we're wanting to say, is we strive to please others. And then we lose our way. Can I tell you? Please him first. More than anything else. Well, Pastor Jesus, but I'll lose friends. Hey, if that's the price you gotta pay, cool. I'm sorry. I wish I could say that I'm sorry, but I'm really not. Why? Because I've seen people pay a much larger price. Sometimes even their life. Does that mean I'll have to lose some friends? Yeah, maybe. Does that mean I'm gonna have to stop doing some things? Yeah, maybe. But guess what? Strive to please God and God alone. You know, my personal reflection is this. I wanna do a better job. Me, Zeus, not Pastor Zeus, but just Zeus. I wanna do a better job of delighting in God, of letting him replace my desires with his desires for my life. I love it because we could actually go around this room and we could probably capture a lot of testimonies. And one of them that I captured this week while being away is from Pastor Paul, our Connections pastor. And Pastor Paul, back in the spring of 2004, was wrestling with the calling on his life. He was in his last year of pursuing his bachelor's degree to go work in the marketplace. And in a moment, God spoke to him and says, "I've called you into ministry." And he says, "How could this be?" And he said, "In this moment, I wrote this." This is Pastor Paul says, "What stood out to me in that moment, it was not my responsibility to bring God's promises to pass in my life, but rather to have a posture to pursue sanctification, to seek his kingdom ways and feed on his faithfulness." Because he would tell you that out of that posture, he was able to bring God's promises to pass on his life. Now, here's a crazy thing too, right? We talked about playing the long game. This was back in 2004. He stepped into his calling 2 years ago. So sometimes you wonder, well, like, I don't know, can God really do this in my life? The answer is yes, he can. Can God really be faithful? The answer is yes, he can. Can God really meet me in this place? Yes, he can. So we're reading this, Psalm 37, verse 4. We're reading this from David. That this is the same David, not only shared in a lot of triumphs, but also shared in a lot of hurt and pain. This is the same David that was running and for his life by the person that he trusted in that moment, who was King Saul, before David would become the king. And he would go on and hide in the caves of En Gedi, which is near the Dead Sea. It's desolate. And he's saying, can God really show up? Yes, he can. Maybe you are in a desert moment. Maybe you are hiding in a cave. But let me offer you this. God can show up. God can be there. And honestly, when it's all said and done, when I present myself in front of God, as I'm sure David did, I don't want to show up presenting myself alone, but rather my goal, my heart, and delighting in him is to be able to say, Jesus, here's everyone else I brought with me as well. Bring others with you. Live overflowing. Delight in him. Delight in him. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for all that you're doing. God, thank you for the way that you move in our lives and how you orchestrate every single thing, Lord. Again, our intention is not to forget what you're saying, but rather to take everything into full consideration, to read it within its context and understand that you are moving and operating my life. So I'm delighting in you, I'm committing to you, and I'm trusting in you, because I know that my desires will become your desires. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.